Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This may sound like a very familiar parable and story, but may it be fresh in our hearing. Let us listen for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he answered to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. How many of you have watched or enjoy watching the game show Jeopardy? All right. My husband and I, that's kind of our end-of-day relaxation when we get home from work. Sit in the TV room, throw back the lounge chairs, and settle in. Now, for those of you who might not know what Jeopardy is, it's a game show hosted by Alex Trebek. And to win, the contestant has to ask the right questions because the answers are always provided. It's all about the questions and the ability to buzz in at just the right time. As we wind down from this day, we are aware that, along with you, we have a whole lot of friends who are watching this television show with us. And we know that because after the show, our Facebook feed usually shows up with, "I got the final Jeopardy answer right," whenever someone does that. There's a sense of being smart when we finally get those final questions correct. And I know it's a popular show because in Ridgewood, where I live, the Grand Marshal for the 4th of July parade this year was David Madden, who is one of those all-star tournament champions. So Jeopardy is a show that the American public loves. It's a show about questions. It's a show in which the answer is in the question. Well, that's also true of Scripture. Did you know that in the four Gospels, Jesus asks 307 different questions? I didn't count them. I'm getting this from someone else. And that Jesus is asked only 183 questions in these Gospels. Questions are central to Jesus' ministry. Even as a child, he had a precocious propensity toward asking questions. You may recall when Mary and Joseph could not find their 12-year-old son on their way home from Jerusalem, they set out on a 3-day search, finding him back in the temple in Jerusalem. And Mary did what any mother would do with a combination of relief and frustration. She reprimanded him with words that might as well have been, "Son, what were you thinking?" But then Jesus responds with a question. "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" And that was a question that silenced his mother. With his dying breath, Jesus asked a question. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And as the risen Christ, he had more questions. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Do you love me?" And perhaps this should not surprise us. Jesus, after all, was a rabbi. And rabbis ask questions of the Torah, the scriptures. The Old Testament rabbis and prophets were always asking probing questions. The rabbinic teaching tradition is very much like that of the Greek philosophers. Socrates was always asking probing questions and seldom provided a straightforward answer. And perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is the answer." But in truth, Jesus is also the question. Perhaps that bumper sticker should say, "Jesus is the question for all your answers." And today's scripture from Luke 10 certainly has its share of questions. From an inquisitive lawyer, we hear two questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with three questions. What is written in the law? What do you read there? And which of these three do you think was the neighbor? Did you notice Jesus never really directly answers that lawyer? He asks questions to make the man struggle with his own resources, his own inner prejudices, his own knowledge, his own faith, his own actions. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-known of all the parables in the New Testament. And we may even think when we hear it, "Oh, this one again? Yeah, we know this one." But it's a striking narrative about care and compassion for others. And this content of this passage has reverberated down through the centuries as a clear and profound call to public love through personal action. And altogether, the radical hospitality of the Samaritan has sparked various charitable acts and organizations around the world. There are those who would argue that no other parable has had a more profound effect on the course of human history than this one about the Good Samaritan. It has even generated so-called Samaritan laws in most states in our nation. These laws were written to offer legal protection to those who give reasonable assistance when people are injured, ill, in danger, or who are otherwise incapacitated, especially when a rapid response is needed, when there's not enough time to wait for an ambulance. It's intended to reduce bystanders' hesitation to assist for fear of being sued or prosecuted for an intentional injury or even perhaps wrongful death. And yet, we also know news story after news story in which there seemed to be no Samaritan around. When people who were damaged or hurting or even dying cried for help and no one came to their aid. You may recall an incident a few years ago in Queens, New York, when a Guatemalan immigrant came to the aid of a woman who was being attacked by a knife-wielding man. The immigrant struggled with the attacker, but was stabbed and left to die on the street. The woman and the attacker fled in two different directions as he lay dying. And video surveillance cameras caught the attack and showed that 18 people passed by the dying man. They did not stop to help. And an additional person even took cell phone photos, but went on his way without even an attempt to call 911. These are the kind of stories that spark an outcry of dismay, head-shaking bewilderment. And yet, many continue in the reluctance to be the Good Samaritan. The questions in this parable remind us that God expects us not only to care for our neighbor, but to see our neighbor as anyone who is in need, to look beyond any kind of stereotyping when the call for help is right in front of us, and when the help is offered to us. The priest and the Levite in this story do not see the man alongside the road as the neighbor, but as a burden, as someone who will delay them from doing the things they have to do. The Samaritan, however, wherever he may be going, or whatever time pressures he may feel, does see the man in the ditch as a person, as a child of God, as someone who inherently deserves his time and attention, even though his own cultural prejudices should have kept him walking, he stopped and he helped. So we are left with questions. Whom do we see as our neighbor? Whom do we overlook? And to go a little deeper, we can ask ourselves, who is in our path who needs help? And what do their wounds look like? Because not everyone who needs help will bleed in obvious ways. What roles do we play that might keep us from seeing those who need help? And when we can't help in a direct way, how can we be like the innkeeper and play a supporting role? The lawyer asks, and who is my neighbor? By his definition, the neighbors of the story would have been the priest and the Levite, members of his clan, not the alien and even the heretical Samaritan. But at the end of the story, Jesus changes the question by asking, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? That is, who in this story proved to be a neighbor? And while the lawyer wants to know who falls within the scope of God's command to care for a neighbor, Jesus redefines neighbor not in terms of race or religion or geographic location, but in terms of vulnerability, in terms of the world being filled with people who are all children of God, in terms of whoever is in need is your neighbor. Jesus doesn't ask the Samaritan who his neighbor is. Rather, he asks who acted like a neighbor. And that shifts things. Because suddenly the neighbor is not simply the one in need, but rather the one who provides for our need, the one who takes care of us, the one who stops when we are the ones who have fallen in the road. So that raises perhaps even an uncomfortable question for us today. Who is your neighbor? Who has been caring for you? That's an uncomfortable question because we spend so much of our time, our energy, even our money trying to be invulnerable, trying to need as little as we possibly need from those around us. Perhaps it's a fear of being a burden or concern about being an inconvenience or not wanting to feel like we're beholden to someone else. Perhaps it's facing the difficult reality of answers to questions that they might ask, or that we're just afraid of being vulnerable, because if we show our need, then what if that need is not met? Whatever the reason, many people are uncomfortable with the idea of showing deepest needs to others and have a hard time receiving a compliment, let alone serious aid for help. It seems that according to Jesus, being a neighbor involves not only giving help, but also being willing to receive it, even especially to and from those we don't normally see as being like us. It may be that the only way we can see ourselves as Good Samaritans is to imagine not only those we should be helping, but those who also might help us if we give them the chance. This parable invites us to ask ourselves, in what way have you been the traveler attacked for no apparent reason, robbed of dignity, if not your goods, and left alone alongside the road? Dead, left there emotionally or spiritually, or perhaps physically. In what ways have you encountered radical grace and love that then picked you up and carried you through those vulnerable times, that helped you heal physically, spiritually, and or emotionally? To what neighbor do you go when you are in need? Might we see ourselves as those who, having recognized ourselves as the traveler left for dead in a ditch by the road, can now rise up to help others? The parable of the Good Samaritan is a story for travelers on the road. It's a sort of spiritual GPS that sends us in the only direction God desires, the way of love and compassion for others. This is more than a parable about a helpful stranger. It's about the powerful, transforming love of God at work in those who travel the dangerous roads of our world. It's a story that moves us into the fullness of life, eternal life, both here and now. For this is God's will. This is Christ's call for us. In that passage from Colossians, Paul said, "May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God." The answer is in the question, who is your neighbor? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. O Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, give us strength to live out the message we have heard today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.